Are you ready, Jer? Hebrews 6. Okay, Hebrews 6. Okay, and let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask that you'd help us to understand your words. I do ask that you'd help us to understand the doctrine of this letter. And even though doctrinally it does apply to someone else, I do pray that you'd help us to know what we can apply to ourselves. And there are some general truths in here that should and could help us to be faithful to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Hebrews 6, verse 4 through 6, did that last week. I'll pick it up, verse 7. And then following, Hebrews 6, verse 7, and he's dealing with people, and a matter of these Hebrews people maintaining salvation during the tribulation time period. And he's going to liken people to plants here in verse 7 and 8. So what kind of a plant would he liken each and every one of us? Okay, verse 7, for the Lord which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. Okay, so what kind of an herb? I know some Christian would like to be the marijuana herb. what kind of an herb would we be for God? Now, the thing about herbs or studying plants, studying herbs, studying trees, when I first started knocking down trees from a log house, I couldn't tell you the difference between a Scotch pine and an Eastern pine. Ooh, now I know, okay, just from being out in the woods. Now, a great thing to learn is to how to survive in the woods or amongst plants. A lot of people die in the woods, don't realize that a lot of those things are edible. And like often in probably in anybody's backyard is a little what we think is a weed that would help against bee stings, plantain. And a lot of time God has something right there, right close to us, that is a remedy for an ailment that we might have. Okay, headaches. The pharmaceutical industry has taken the willow and have distorted it and made an aspirin. Okay, but why not just go with what's in nature? Okay, cedar. Cedar doesn't not only smell good, but you can put cedar in an oil and it helps you sleep at night. Okay, a little Joab takes this. He takes this cedar. We got this cedar wood. Oil, essential oil, and I think you put it right in here, and it helps him relax and sleep at night. Okay, and so all this, and to become a master herbologist would be a wonderful talent, be a lot of work, a lot of thoughts, but a lot of this is available to us. It's just a matter of life is so short, you just can't study all these things. I mean, a lot of things, learning about bees is just a fascinating thing in itself. And just thinking, I could really, if I go to a preacher's conference, I can just say, I've got some pretty wealthy ranchers in our church. Well, how many head do they have? Oh, 20, 30,000 head. But of course, I won't tell them it's bees. Yeah, we got four or five ranchers in church. Got 20, 30,000 head is what they got. Really? Yeah. Yeah. What kind of a building they got them in? Oh, a little box about this wide. But, so there's just so much to learn. Can you imagine Solomon being able to lecture a lot of these things because God gave him the wisdom to learn these things? So, and I know in agriculture, if a certain weed props in your, comes up in your field, your garden, that weed can be telling you what is deficient in your ground. So if you get that weed and you build up the soil, then that weed doesn't grow as well. And then also in nature, there's often a counterfeit. You have soybean, and a counterfeit of soybean is a buttonweed, velvet leaf. counterfeit of corn, sorghum, or whatnot. And the same goes in life. You have a real Bible and a counterfeit, the real Christ counterfeit, looks like the real thing. And you can get a lot of lessons from these things in life. So the Lord is going to compare man. Now in verse 8, this is the bad character that people will become. And he says, but that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. This is depicting people as weeds, thorns, briars, and God rejects them. Okay, there's multiple places in the Bible that it mentions something like this. Let's try Micah chapter 7. And the context of Micah is the same context dealing with the time of the end. Micah 7, one of the minor prophets. And he compares people to thorns, briars, stickers. Remember that Paul prayed three times that God would remove this thorn from him? It was a hindrance in his life. Most everybody that teaches the Bible and that idea say that his thorn in the flesh was bad eyesight. I don't buy into that one. 2 Corinthians 12:7 says that the thorn is a messenger of Satan that buffets him, and I think it's an individual. I think it was an individual that just took upon himself his ministry just to be one that always pointed out Paul's blind spots. You know, always just kind of pestering him. Okay, Moses had two guys named Jannes and Jambres. We don't even find them in the Old Testament. They're mentioned in the New Testament. He also had Korah, Dothan, and Abiram. Just somebody that always seemed to kind of be challenging him. Micah 7, dealing with people. Verse 2, the good man has perished out of the earth. And there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man for his every man his brother with a net. What kind of a individual does this? Good man has perished out of the earth. It's typifying the rapture, but it's also portraying the end of a nation. The further a nation starts falling apart, it's because the character of people is so bad. Some of us, appreciated some things that Ron Paul has said through the years. And it's amazing that the man has stuck to his basic principles through all the years in Congress. And somebody asked him one time, how do you keep going? Nobody listens to you. And he just said, I have very low expectations. And that's true. Okay, and people today just don't have the character. Where Sam works, what, in about 2 years' time span, you can 1,100 people? About that? Remington. That's almost a population of Remington. And it's because this generation coming up has no character. They can push buttons, look at a phone, but that's about it. And people are getting to be like weeds. Verse 3, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asketh, the judge asketh for a reward. There's our political figures, the judicial system. The great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire, so they wrap it up. So it's the end of something, it about wraps it up. And he says, the best of them is as a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of thy watchman and thy visitation cometh, now shall be their perplexity. Trust you not in a friend, put you not confidence in a guide, and so forth. So we're seeing that in our age, how the church is falling apart, people don't have character. The political figureheads are a joke, doesn't matter what side of the aisle they're on. The judges are crooked, the lawyers are crooked, the preachers are crooked, they've been crooked for years. And the Lord is saying the best of them, verse 8 of Hebrews 6, are like thorns and briars. And then it says, whose end is to be burned. So the context is dealing with the end, not the end of time, but the end of the tribulation. And you just can't trust anyone or anything. Micah's passage, it says you can't even trust your wife or your spouse, can't trust anybody. So that's pretty bad. Pretty bad. You walk around, there's a person that's bad. A new young fella that spent some time down at Plainfield Prison, Indiana Prison. And it says, try to imagine living your life that everywhere you go, every man has his fists clenched and is looking to punch the next guy that bothers him. He said, that's what prison life in state prisons are like. Okay, the state prisons are worse than the federal prisons because the congressmen make the federal prisons more cushy because if they're going to get in trouble, that's where they go. You know, Blago, the Illinois governor, served two terms, one in office and one in prison. Okay, and so it doesn't matter, right or left, that's how it is. And they can nail all these guys. It's just that when they fall out of the good graces of whoever's calling the shots, that's when they go after them. Okay, so that's verse 8. Can you just imagine? That is God depicting people. Thorns and briars. Verse 9, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. Okay, righteous people. And things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. Okay, what accompanies salvation? Okay, for us New Testament believers, what accompanies our salvation is at least one spiritual gift. What accompanies our salvation in the New Testament is your names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Spirit of God is placed in our body. We have eternal security. We can be partakers of the divine nature. Not will, not a guarantee, but we have the capability of that all within us. But why is it that so few live like a conquering soldier of Christ? Okay, just somewhere in the line, we didn't hit the switch. Didn't go for the power that God has given. These things accompany salvation. For the individual that he's writing to, the context, we'd have to go with Jude, the little book of Jude right before Revelation. And we could see what accompanies salvation for them. And you can see that it's written a little bit differently than it would be for born-again believers. Jude, right before Revelation, so we know it's an end-time book, just like a lot of these from Hebrews all the way in, primarily are prophetic in nature. And Jude, verse 20, there's no chapters there, just 25 verses. He says, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Now, spiritually, yes, we can apply this. We are to build up. Now, build up yourselves. Actually, we allow the Spirit to build us up. But then he says, praying in the Holy Ghost. Okay, praying in the Holy Ghost is not leaning backwards with loud country music being blared out to speakers going, ha, shun, tie, tie, bow, tie. Okay, that's the tongue speakers, and it's always women doing it. Verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, is that doctrine for you and I? It's like you have to keep yourself in the love of God. No, we are not in God's hand. We are the hand or member of his body. But these people, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and some having compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. What does that mean? The garment spotted by the flesh. So is the flesh a leper and it's falling off their skin, messing up the garments? I don't know. I would dare say we can guess on something like that, but people in the tribulation time, God will enlighten them so they will know exactly what that's about. 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to you, the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and ever. So for the New Testament believer, we are promised the eternal security But we also, these gifts and promises have been given at the moment the individual got saved. For the individual here in Hebrews, they need to endure to the end. Verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. Okay, spiritually speaking, I don't know about you, but I think that is a wonderful thought. God is not unrighteous. He will not forget your labor for Him. Okay, and the idea is, sadly, people often do. Okay, you can do a lot of things for people, and they basically will come up with the idea is, what have you done for me lately? They have not been around long enough to see your efforts for them, but God is not unrighteous to forget it. And a lot of times your work for the Lord that's done behind the scenes, God Himself is the one seeing them. Now the general feeling is, a lot of times, Brother Jeremy and I was talking about this, Jeremy Lawson, and we have this individual we both know, that this individual always wants to try to get a bunch of people involved in the efforts. Okay, you know, I don't know if he kind of like wants to head it up, but he's saying, well, we got to get this one and this one and this one and this, get everybody involved, and then we got a big thing going. Just do what we do for the Lord. Okay, and if people help you jump on a bandwagon, fine and dandy. If not, do it for the Lord. The Lord is not interested in a huge crowd of people. A lot of our work for the Lord is done secretly, behind the scenes, and if you want to keep it that way, that's good, because that's between you and the Lord. People think that if we get something big going on and you support all this big stuff and go overseas and help all these people, well, why can't just an individual go over there and help people? And you don't have a big fanfare and everything. And this a person can relax and enjoy it, because God is not unrighteous. God is keeping the records. Be it one individual, be it 20 individuals, be it 100 individuals, it doesn't matter. God is not unrighteous. Okay? To forget your work and labor of love. Now, our motivation for it is our love for the Lord. Okay? And the idea of the term unrighteous, Old Testament term. Okay, and we can run the Old Testament, look at some of those. And then he says this, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. So our ministering or serving to other believers, the Lord takes that as you are serving him. In Matthew 25, the judgment of the nations, and this judgment is very confused by a lot of people. Matthew 25, 31, down to the end of the chapter. And that's when the Lord takes all the nations in front of him at the end of the tribulation, and he'll divide the people and the nations. And anybody that did something for the Jewish individuals or righteous people in tribulation time period, they will become sheep, per se, not four-legged, but they will be considered sheep, God's sheep. He's the shepherd. And anybody that took advantage of them, like the Muslims or whatnot, looted and stole things from them, okay, they will be goats. The goats go to hell, and the sheep are the ones that will inherit the millennial kingdom. They will go into the millennium, live their lives. And I often kind of wonder if any of those sheep are going to fall away from Jesus in the millennium and then lose it. I don't know. But then the Lord said, what you did unto the one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. So a lot of times we forget that in our homes. Okay, if siblings serve sibling, you need to help me. Okay, well, what if you helping them is helping Jesus Christ? Would you talk like that if the Lord Jesus was right there? Okay, can you imagine if you're in the living room, Jesus Christ sitting on the couch, and you two sitting on the couch, stop that! And I don't think you're going to talk like that if the Lord Jesus was sitting there. And of course, you know, we don't think like that. But when we do something for others, Okay, we are actually doing it for Jesus Christ. And that's how the Lord views it when we minister to the saints and do minister. Verse 11, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. There's that idea again, tribulation time period. But notice the word diligence. That is a lost art today, people being diligent. Diligent, not being in a hurry, but doing the job well and doing the job efficiently and quickly if it can be done. But diligence. Diligence, in Proverbs 4:23, it says, keep thy heart with all diligence. In 2 Peter, it talks about all the promises that are given to born-again believer, and it says, with all diligence, add to your faith, virtue, and a virtue knowledge, and so forth. This idea of diligence, people are just so lackadaisical, so haphazard about things, and this has come into the church, and they just do things haphazard. There is nothing better than serving the Lord. Nothing better than that. Okay, and to teach the Word of God is a great honor, be it one, be it two people, be it hundreds, it doesn't matter. It's a great honor to teach the Word of God. I mean, we're dealing with an eternal book. When I went to the Community Bible Church as a teenager, through my teenage years, 1969 the church was started. We were there until 1979. Okay, 69, so that would have made me 12 years old. So my whole teenage, junior high and high school time period was in Community Bible Church. And my Sunday school teacher was Chuck Kubel. And Chuck's a farmer over in Boone Grove. Okay, he just lives around Boone Grove, you know, big Boone Grove, big place. Okay, and Chuck and Lois drove from Boone Grove three times a week to Community Bible Church in DeMott. And he taught me my Sunday school class from 7th grade all the way up there. On occasion, Wilmer Coy would be my substitute. Wilmer Coy lived right across the church, had a blueberry farm, short little guy, bald head. His daughter was at the last play. Wilmer Coy always told these jokes, and he was the only one laughing. All us, you know, four or five boys look at him. I wasn't funny. But Chuck taught that faithfully through all those years. And we had anywhere from 2 to 6 boys, most of the time 2 or 3. And I was one that was there all the time. One time it was just Chuck and me, Chuck and I, Chuck E. Cheese. It was us too. And I thought, okay, is he going to teach me a lesson? Yeah, he did. And I did the usual dumb thing as a kid. I had my head down, wasn't probably paying attention. But he taught the lesson. And what I remember is his faithfulness. That's what I remember. And the Lord is going to honor him for his time there. And that's a great blessing. Okay, and did he, through those years, probably think, what a waste, one dumb kid, won't even look at me. I don't know what he was thinking. But he stayed faithful. And so when we do something for the Lord, man, we ought to do it with all diligence. Do it with all diligence. You know, I was just listening a little bit last night on 90.5. I heard Jack Hiles. And I started listening to Jack Hiles, and I thought, wow. I used to get something out of that. And I thought, so little scripture. I mean, if you're going to teach the Bible, how about reading it? How about throwing a bunch of scripture out of there instead of me telling stories about me playing softball, and I like sports, and I was a good softball pitcher, and I got in a fight in the softball. That's what I heard last night. And he's always the hero in all his illustrations, it seems like. So let's honor the book and honor the Lord, because that's where it's at right here in this book. So with diligence. Diligently study, diligently prepare, diligently teach the Word of God, ask the Spirit of God to teach through us, because He is the ultimate teacher and guide. Now, for these people, they need to be diligent because they have to hold out until the end. Verse 12, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Okay, be not slothful, laziness. Now there's two words, faith and patience. Faith and patience. For the individual in the tribulation time period, they have to have both of them in order to inherit the promises. What promises? The next verse. The Abrahamic promises. Okay, and so the ones who inherit the Abrahamic promises are the Jewish people who endure to the end and are diligent with patience. Apostate Jews, Jews that do not believe in the Lord, will die and go to hell just like the Gentiles. Okay, and the fake Jews, the Jews that say they're Jews and are not, and I would dare say Israel is infiltrated with them. Okay, they obviously will also die and go to hell. Okay, but this idea of faith and patience. Okay, let's try Revelation 14, verse 12. A couple other places we could go. James, the servant of God and Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. There it is. But let patience have a perfect work, that it may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Okay, Revelation 14, 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So this falls just in line perfectly again with tribulation time period. The commandments of God, 10 commandments, I suppose you could say, on that case, okay, during the tribulation time period. And then they have their faith in Jesus Christ. Under the Old Testament is faith in the plan that God had, the shed blood of the four-legged lamb, and then the commandments in the New Testament or in the tribulation is faith in the blood of Jesus Christ coupled with the commandments. For you and I were justified by grace through faith. So I most certainly like our deal better. I would dare say we got the best deal on that. Okay, but there's the idea of that patience again. And then he's going to deal with, take it back to the Abrahamic promise. Okay, and of course it makes perfect sense when we keep it in line of the doctrine, Hebrews. Okay, Abraham was called a Hebrew. And what eventually became called a Jew was a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So where did this promise start? In verse 13 of Hebrews 6, that when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself. So the Lord took an oath, raised his right hand, took an oath, and he swore by himself because he was greater than Abraham. And this Abrahamic promise, this agreement, this covenant between God and Abraham, an unconditional covenant that will not change. It has not been transferred to the Catholic Church. It has not been transferred to the Jehovah's Witnesses. It hasn't been transferred to the Mormons. All of them think so. And unfortunately, or fortunately, it hasn't been transferred to Aryans in America, the white race. It's Israel. Okay, and a lot of these Aryans or the ones that know the patriot ideas of America, they will notice, and it is obvious, that apostate Jews are running Hollywood, running the media, and running the banking industry. Now we can see that. That's obvious. Okay, and so many of them have got Nobel Peace Prizes and everything, and I'm not saying they're dumb or anything like that, but it's obvious these apostate people are running these things, but that doesn't mean that God has taken his promises away from Israel. It means that those apostates will not get those blessings. Okay? It means that the ones who inherit the promises are the ones who have the faith of Christ coupled with the commandments. They will be the ones that go in the millennial kingdom. They will be the ones that get that Abrahamic covenant, that promise of the land grant, and all these others, these counterfeits or these apostates, they will die just like anybody, lost man, and will be thrown into the lake of fire. Now, this promise is of God. Okay, this promise, this agreement, this oath. Verse 14, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. Okay, that's Abraham and his descendants. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Okay, oh, Abraham obtained the promise, but he sure did not find the piece of property that was he was wanting. For men verily swear by the greater. Okay, now practically speaking, most men are habitual liars. And preachers will actually say, I'm not preaching here, I'm telling the truth. I've actually heard them say that. Okay, which is a bad confession. But a lot of men, like on the job, maybe always exaggerating a story, and you can tell that when they're actually telling the truth, they'll cuss. Now I'm telling you, blank truth. And when they cut, okay, now that's probably true what they're saying. So that tell me all the rest of it is not true what you're saying? Probably so. Okay, and so men verily swear by the greater. Now when you go to courts, it's rare if ever you hear them say, do you swear by God? And how does an atheist do that? I actually found, I think, a court case where the court said that an atheist is not a reliable witness because he can't take the oath to swear by God. But boy, wouldn't that be popular these days? Okay, now the oath will be under the pains and penalty of perjury. They don't even bring up the idea of God anymore. It used to be they did, and they're thinking that a person will be more likely to tell the truth, but I'm going to say you can put your hand in the air all you want. People are going to lie if they want to. Okay, so men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Well, unfortunately it's not, because we see political officials sign oaths to keep the Constitution, and they don't care. Okay, when Bill Clinton took his oath of office as president, they said that he had an open Bible and placed his hand on Genesis or Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. Probably because Hillary told him to do that. And that verse said there's neither male nor female, neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, we're all one in Christ. That unisex thing, male nor female. That's why Hillary told him to do that. See, and did that mean anything? It didn't mean anything to these guys, except they're going to stand in front of God, and God is going to bring that to recall. And they're going to be held accountable for that. Now, there's two things in verse 17, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Now the two immutable, unchangeable things he's talking about is the promise of 13 and the oath of 16. Now for you and I, the promise Jesus Christ said is, if you are born again, you will see the kingdom of God and enter into it. That is a promise. That should be good enough, right? We should rest in that promise that Jesus Christ has given. Why doubt our salvation? Why fret about it? Why wonder when Jesus Christ said that if you're born again, you will see and enter the kingdom of God? Now, let's add to that and say, let's how about inheriting some things in the kingdom of God? by paying the Lord back, by being a good steward of what he's entrusted us with. And so the promise of Jesus Christ, that should be good enough to give a person eternal security within their heart. For the Hebrews, for the Israelites, the promise is here, the unchangeable things here is the promise and the oath that he gave to Abraham. Now, their responsibility is to endure to the end and mix works with their faith so they can be an heir, an inheritor of that promise. If they don't, then they forfeit that. Verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Okay, that's steadfast. We could throw in 1 Corinthians 15:58, that we are to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for your work in the Lord is not in vain. So we can use that word steadfast, throw that verse in the margin, get some spiritual application out of that. Sure and steadfast. And then it says, which entereth into that within the veil. Now that makes no sense to a New Testament Christian who hasn't read the Old Testament. This veil, he has now introduced the idea of the Jewish temple. And he's going to take this a little bit further, this Jewish temple. There's a real one in heaven. The one down here was a replica of the real one in heaven. Someone is entering into the veil, going behind the veil in the holiest of holy place and putting the blood on the Ark of the Covenant and everything. And then he brings up this gentleman again, this Melchizedek. Verse 20, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Okay, Melchizedek was like a Gentile priest. Jesus Christ was a Jewish priest. And so he's bringing us into the priesthood of Jesus Christ. He mentions Melchizedek, and then more is said about him in the next chapter. So we'll deal with that character, that individual, in chapter 7. So we'll stop there, and let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for your words, and thank you for the author of the Bible, who is the interpreter of the Bible, who is the one who guides us through the words. And when we understand what he gives us, rightly divided, this book is a phenomenal book, and we can stand in awe of it, and help us to recognize that the strength that we can receive from the Spirit of God is the amount of Bible that we have put in our minds and our hearts and allowed the Spirit to sanctify us through that word. In Jesus' name, amen.